1 Corinthians 14:26. God's enabling for today. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence, for ye all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It's a good thing to know what time it is and what season it is, because if you do not know, you cannot function according to the will of God. Our Savior, at the last of his ministry, addressed this question to his disciples. He said, when I sent you forth without purse, without scrip, without wallet, without anything to depend on, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said, but now, if you have any of these things, take them, and if you do not have a sword, sell something and buy one. It's good to know what time it is and what season it is. For this reason, the disciples went out in obedience to the will of God, and with nothing of the flesh to lean upon, they lacked nothing. But if they presume to go out now under those conditions, when the Savior has said, do not go out under those conditions, they can expect privations and failure, the same as when Israel could overcome Jericho in obedience to the will of God, but they could not overcome Ai when they are out of the will of God. So you must know what time it is and what season it is and what portion of the Word of God is applicable to us today. For instance, when our Savior came and was looking for figs on that fig tree, he found none because God's Word says it was not the season for figs. So understand this, that even when our blessed Savior looks for figs and it's not the season of figs, unless a miracle occurs, figs are not going to be found. That's all that I'm going to say about that. And if it's not the season of figs, unless a miracle occurs, then do not look for figs. And if God has not promised a blessing under certain conditions, do not look for a blessing. And then when the blessing does not come, do not blame it on God's negligence or failure, but blame it upon your lack of determining what is the season and what is the time. I'm thinking of this. I see that there's a wooden cane over there our brother uses. Take that and stick it in the ground and wait for it to blossom and bring forth fruit. You say it'll never bring forth fruit. If it happened to be Aaron's rod that budded, it will bring forth fruit. But if not, it will rot and decay and return to the element. If God has said, you lay that rod by the side and leave it to me, and then God miraculously makes it bloom, then it will bloom. But if not, use your senses. That dead piece of wood will never give life. will never grow again. Now, having said that, I want us to ask ourselves the question, all of these things that we read of in the scriptures and that we expect God to bless us with because of the scriptures, are you sure that you are in the right season and you are expecting God to provide for you in the way that the scriptures say he's going to provide for us? Thus, when we come to 14:26, what is it then, brethren? When you come together, you say, that's what we do. We gather together in the name of the Lord. Each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. All right. What now? Can verse 26 be taken and claimed to be valid for us now? Let me ask you, how many of you have ever spoken in a scriptural tongue? How many of you have ever interpreted a scriptural tongue scripturally? You say, no. How many of you have ever given a prophecy infallibly as Agabus did and tell of what is going to come upon the whole earth as the famine? You say, why, I don't know of anybody who has. Well, look, at this time it says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation? You say, I see. So some of the things in verse 26 are pertinent today, but some of them of necessity are not at all applicable to us today. I say that for the simple reason that I believe every miracle that is recorded by our Savior and by his apostles and by his followers, whether it be Peter, whether it be Paul, whether it be Philip, whether it be Stephen, I accept them all. But I have never seen a valid miracle according to what the scripture sets forth since what is recorded in this book. And I do not know if you have either. But if this is true, and since I probably have none that would object to the interpretation that I give now, we shall proceed. Then, if this is so, when we come together, all that they had at their disposal, and it says in Corinthians, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of the Lord. So when they came together, why, all of the gifts, you'll find some 13 of them in the entirety of chapter 12, all of those gifts were present, and the ones that were vocal could be exercised. But you have to go through those gifts and set aside the ones that are not present today, because it says this. It says God has set some in the church, first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracles, and finally he talks about tongues. Now, how many of you have ever worked a miracle? How many of you are apostles? How many of you are prophets in the sense of Agabus? You say, none of us. Then, when we come together, there should be no expectation that one like the Apostle Paul is going to stand up and say this. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge that the things that I speak unto you are the commands of the Lord. Nobody here can say that. But Paul could say it. That was then. This is now. So what we have to do is to see what limitations God's word places upon us today that were not upon the Christians at the first. Because usually we read it for today as it was then, and we are as much in error as reading the first commission of Christ, go and take nothing with you on your journey, whereas he says, finally, when you go, take everything that you can that will need, that will be needed for your service and your sustenance of doing my will. You understand? And so for that reason, when we come together, how many of you at a remembrance meeting can truthfully expect the Spirit of God to guide you as He did in this meeting that Paul is speaking of at Corinth? Not one of you. If I did not know a language and the Spirit of God guided me, I could stand and speak in a language I'd never known before. And you, if you had the gift of interpretation, could rise and could interpret that language that you did not know before. And so you say, no, we can't expect that guidance of the Spirit today. And so that gives us pause, and we have to ask ourselves, well then, do we have the guidance of the Spirit? There's no doubt that we have the guidance of the Spirit, but we do not have the guidance and the power of the Spirit upon us today in the fullness that He was upon the Christians in this first century. And all you have to do to contradict what I've said is to demonstrate it for me. But I haven't seen it demonstrated. And so since it isn't demonstrated, then we acknowledge that we are all indwelt permanently by the Spirit of God, but in the wisdom of God and in the economy of God, He is not functioning through us by the Spirit to the same degree that He did at the first. But He still is functioning in us by the Spirit, because it says it is God who worketh in you. God still works in us. And I wrote to a dear brother whom I love and respect, who had for a while purported to have this special empowering of the Spirit. And when I wrote and asked him some pertinent questions, he wrote back and said, no, I agree with you. We do not have the Spirit today in the same fullness that they did in the first century. I said, then I believe exactly as you do. We still have the Spirit, but as it says in the book of Judges, the Spirit came mightily upon them. And I do not believe that if a lion comes and jumps out and attacks me, that I'm able to grab him by the jaws and rend him in two. I don't think I can do that. And if 1,000 men come after me and I pick up the jawbone of an ass and stab them all and kill them and laugh at them, one heap, two heaps, I don't believe the Spirit of God has ever come upon me that mightily. But I know that the Spirit of God has come upon me. And so what we have to ascertain is this. Yes, the Spirit is still in us, but in the wisdom of God and for reasons known to God, God only lets His Spirit work in us in a modified way to a certain degree. And if He works in you more and He comes upon you mightily, I would be delighted to know you and associate with you and see the great things that you're doing for God. I've never seen any Christian that had that manifestation of the Spirit in his life. Now, I've heard of charlatans that say they have, deceivers, but when they were put to the test, the outcome is the same as those in the church at Ephesus. It said some of them that say they are apostles came to you. You put them to the test, and you found them false. And so there were those in the first century saying, we are apostles. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, despise not prophesying, but prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You prove all things. And so I've never been troubled with charismatics. I would be delighted for a man to come and say, I'm speaking in a tongue, because I know what the Bible says the nature of a tongue is, what it consists of. And so I would say, well, that's good. I've never heard anybody speak in a tongue before. I'm with eagerness awaiting to hear you speak. And I would prove all things. And if a man says, I'm going to give you a prophecy, then I know what a prophecy consists of, and I'm able to test this, just as God said those that the church of Ephesus tested, and in Thessalonica He said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So today, I do not say, as most of my brethren do, all the miracles ended at AD 99, and from 100 on, they do not exist. You can't say that. The Bible doesn't say it. It says, forbid not to speak with tongues. But it says, despise not prophesying, but while you don't despise them, you prove all things, whether they are God's prophecies, whether they are genuine tongues, and you hold fast that which is good, and you cast aside that which is false. And if a man has this special gift, this enabling to perform miracles and powers, I would be delighted to meet him, because I know dear ones that are sick and afflicted, and physicians can do nothing for them. And I would be delighted to take this man that has this special power, this gift from God, and let him do something for them. But alas, so many have been disappointed. But I'm not dwelling on that now. I'm saying, if it existed, then let it be demonstrated according to the scripture. And if it's good and true, then accept it. If not, reject it. This is what God tells us. All right. If this is so, we are not to expect all of this powerful guidance of the Spirit, this infallible movement of the Spirit among us, as he did move among the Christians in the first century. At times I felt inclined to go and speak to a man about his soul, but I confess to you, I've never had the Spirit of God say, you see that man riding in that chariot? Yes. Go and join yourself to him. I've never had an angel to talk to me. I've never had the Spirit of God to audibly talk to me. But I felt inclined to speak to a man about his soul. So that is the difference between then and now. And at the same time, even with Paul wanting to do the will of God, he attempted to go here and there and was feeling his way along. And the Spirit said, no, not here. No, not here. And finally the Spirit said, there. So understand this about the guidance of the Spirit. And so for that reason, what about today's enablings? That's what I want you to know. Today's enabling, and this is the portion that I've used so many times, when those that had one-man ministry would talk to me and I would say, oh no, we have nothing like that. What the Bible teaches is this. What is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you hath a song? And I have used this passage in the past, and what I said was true, but I was using it in the wrong way. I was using it to show that God wanted a plurality of ministers when a meeting took place. But my error is this. 1 Corinthians 14:26 on, is not God desiring a plurality of speaking, but it is God desiring fewer speakers than were speaking at Corinth. It's not trying to get more to speak, but it is trying to get less to speak. You say, why, of course. Because evidently, the meetings would go on interminably. But Paul said, no, two at the most three, no more. Let your prophet speak two or three. You understand? He's not trying to get them to speak more. But he said, if you're going to have more than one, then two or at the most three. This portion is not trying to get a plurality of speakers, but it's cutting down on the number of speakers. And so at last, the people are exposed who say, we want more speakers at every service. God is saying, you can only have so many speakers at a given service. So that's what he's saying. And at the same time, the ones who speak do not have all these 13 gifts enumerated in chapter 12. And because of that, you find the gifts that still exist and you function with those gifts that are still in existence today as the Spirit of God would guide you. So you say, well, that makes a great difference. Why, of course it does. Because God's enablings today are not the enablings of God yesterday. Do you remember when Elijah had been dejected and he was despondent and finally he was fed and he went in the strength of that food for days and days? Well, I'm not going to try to have one meal and not eat for the next month or so. That's not the way that God does it. You'll find that if we don't eat for one day or 2 days or 3 days, we become weakened and emaciated, And so I'm not to expect God to feed me miraculously that day. But I'm to expect God to function in a natural way. And when His Spirit comes in, it will be in a subtle, silent way that we are hardly aware of. And yet He will make Himself known, but not audibly to our senses in the way that He did in the first or century church. That's the first thing that we have to know. And since that's true, since they do not have this fullness of the Spirit, this infallible guidance of the Spirit, so plainly evident at that time, then what we have to do is to see how we are to function today, since all of you agree, I heard no objections to what I said, how we are to function without this special empowering of the Spirit today. And this is what God tells us to do. You do it according to what we know the Spirit inspired in this book, the instructions He has given in this book. And so for that reason, it is not looking to the Spirit alone apart from this word, but it is in utter dependence upon this word, believing that the Spirit inspired it, asking the Spirit of God to guide us in that direction. And here is what I found, that those who have said, I have special gifts of the Spirit, this is what I found. I tell them, I have no special gifts of the Spirit. I have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. And so I want to ask you some questions about the Scripture. And I ask them questions, and they don't know anything about the Scripture. And I say, well, isn't that remarkable that you, with this special gift of the Spirit, don't know anything about this book, and I, without it, can tell you everything about this book. Isn't there a contradiction there? Oh, I don't need that book. I get everything directly from the Spirit of God. Isn't that remarkable? That would be so fine. Then, instead of studying the Scriptures, I would just come and stand up and say, all right, Spirit, it's the time. And then I would speak. But here is what you find, that it isn't true today. And I'm going to show you two things and today's enablings. Turn to chapter 12 a moment now. Chapter 12. And look at verse 9. It speaks about the gift. It says, to another, faith in the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings in one Spirit, and to another, workings of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, discernings of spirits. So here is the gift of discernment. It is a miraculous gift, and when the prophets were speaking, the man who had this gift of discerning of spirit, if a man stood up and purported to be a prophet of God, that man with that infallible gift from God would say, false, false. All right, keep that in mind. That was a gift from God, this gift of discernment. But now, turn to Hebrews chapter 5, because this is what is so essential. Hebrews chapter 5. And let's look at verse 13. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for a full-grown man, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Here is the same discernment. In 1 Corinthians 12, it is a miraculous gift. In Hebrews 5, it is acquired by use. He has his senses exercised to discern good and evil by use. And so, for that reason, if this man with this gift of discernment were standing here, and I were standing here, and a false prophet spoke, I would cry out, probably at the same time he did, false. But he would do it because he had a special gift from God, and I would do it because I have my senses exercised by use to discern good and evil and a familiarity with the Word of God. Now, there is the solution. Inasmuch as we do not have these miraculous gifts today, the solution And the enabling for today is the normal use of our faculties guided as much as the Spirit will according to the Scriptures and with prayer and according to circumstances. I will give you an example. Here, we come to a meeting, and it is an open meeting, and people are going to speak. I take it, just breaking it down so we can understand it, let's say that those that do the preaching are prophets, because we're not going to have any preaching or speaking in tongues. And so we have one man to speak, two men to speak, three men to speak. Let's say it's at the Lord's Supper, and you have three prophets, three men that get up and make known the mind of God. Not for the future, but just the mind of God for us. And so three prophets have spoken. It says, let your prophets speak two and three at a time. And then you want to get up as the fourth one and say other things. I say, no, you're out of order. But God told me to speak. I want you to understand that when the Spirit was working, they did not understand. And some people who are gifted by God have never understood this. It says, if one prophet is speaking and a revelation be given to another man, let the first keep silence. And so here is this prophet, and he's going on, but God gives this other prophet a revelation, and when he does, it's time for this first prophet to stop speaking. Therefore, it means that if I say, my message is to last an hour and a half, but this other man has been spoken to by God, God says, your message is not an hour and a half. It terminated the moment that my revelation came to this man. And it says, let the first keep silence. And some have never understood it. And let me tell you about our dear brother Rose. I've spoken at conferences with him. And he never understood some of these things in the Scripture. And we were both speaking. And we were supposed to speak 45 minutes each. And so he was speaking first. And he gets up, and I'll make it so you can plainly, instead of 45 minutes, he speaks an hour and 15 minutes. And then 15 minutes is left for me to speak. And so I spoke those 15 minutes. But I solved that problem after the first occasion. I spoke first for 45 minutes and stopped. And then when he started speaking, if he went on, the people would get up and leave. You understand? So this is what I'm telling you. I had sense enough to know that there was a termination, and at that time, it was miraculous. I'm speaking, and the Spirit of God gives another man a revelation, and that means it's time for me to stop. And I wasn't so foolish as to say, I must go on, I must finish this message. When God said he is to speak, it means that I'm through. It shows this, that the prophets guided by God knew when they were to stop, but the warning as to when they were to stop, they knew when to start, as to when they were to stop, was when the other man received a revelation from God. They did not always know when to stop. Understand this, that a man that was gifted did not of necessity know when and how and for what purpose to use that gift. It says these things. It says, let all things be done unto edifying. It says, the Spirit has gifted men for the profit withal. Paul speaks of his profiting, and he says, when I speak, these things are to be evident. He says, and look in verse 31 now, and you'll see it. Verse 31 of 14. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And so when a man speaks, it is for the profit with all. At the same time, it is for edifying, and it is for comforting, and it is for instruction. Ask yourself this question. The people that you have to speak to you, are you instructed when they speak? Are you comforted and exhorted when they speak? Do you learn? Do you find yourself profited, built up, stronger as a child of God? And if you say no, then the man should not be speaking to you. And so for that reason, if I say that I am a minister of God and my ministry is not profitable, it's not edifying, it is not instructive, it does not comfort you and it does not exhort you, then I have no gift from God. No matter what my reputation may be, I have no gift from God. And Paul says that. He said, if I came and spoke in tongues, but at the same time had prophecy and revelation and these other things, what is the profit? And so if someone comes and goes through all of these outward manifestations of what is supposed to be the Spirit, but there is no profit, then it's all false and it's not of God. And you'll find that in addition to these things, it is to be also coupled with love. That's why chapter 13 was written, the whole of chapter 13. And I discovered that these Corinthians came behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of the Lord, but that they were gifted by God did not mean that they had full understanding, and everything about their gift was circumspect and according to God's word. Because God says, I'm putting these regulations upon you that all things may be done decently and in order, and that confusion might be done away. And so for that reason, there has to be among assemblies men that have courage to tell those that insist on getting up and speaking, your ministry is not profitable. And I was telling someone the other day who said, who is going to tell these people that their ministry is not profitable? And I said, why? I tell them. And someone said to me, when did you tell them? I said, well, that's right, I didn't tell them. I was as weak as the rest of the people about telling that man, your ministry isn't profitable. I told them about things they've done wrong in their lives. I said, I don't have the courage to tell that man, you have no gift. Something funny happened to me years ago, and I was speaking about this other brother that was at a conference with me, and I asked this sister, I said, I don't know this brother. I said, what is his gift? And she said plainly, he has no gift. And it turned out to be that she was right, and yet here he was at this conference, and nobody had courage to say, your ministry isn't profitable, it doesn't instruct, it doesn't edify, it doesn't exhort, it doesn't comfort, therefore you should not be taking the time of the Christians. You're giving them a stone, and you're giving them a serpent, rather than giving them food from God. And so for that reason, here is what I tell you. We use our faculties, and I will just show you this one verse. Turn to Ephesians 5. There are so many more. Maybe I will tell you some at another time. I have to speak one more Wednesday, but there may be something else on my mind. But in Ephesians 5, look at this. Verse 15. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this word is a beautiful word. It has ideas that are all together, placed together, and from all of these ideas, you understand what the will of God is. And that's the way I sought to ascertain the will of God today. I take all of these things that I know the Scripture has, the Spirit has inspired in the Scriptures, and I seek to know them. And then, in prayer, I ask the Spirit of God to guide me, but in accordance with His Word. Now, listen to these Scriptures. It says, and here is what you're going to discover, the way the Spirit guides today, when Joseph found that Mary was the child, it says, as he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord said to him in a dream. Notice, he's using his faculties. He's thinking about the situation. And in the household of Cornelius, when the Savior had given Peter a vision from heaven, and Peter said, not so, Lord. It says, as Peter thought on the vision. And not only so, but it says in Ephesians 5, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, consider what I say. The Lord shall give thee understanding. understanding in all things. You say, well, in all those verses, your faculties are being used, and as you use those faculties, that is when the Spirit of God gives you the solution, the answer, the interpretation to a question that you are seeking the answer to. You say, why, of course. It says in Hebrews 5, it says, certain ones, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so what is God's enabling today? It is to exercise ourselves according to the Scripture, to satiate our souls with the Word of God, to know, thus saith the Lord, and then let the Spirit of God teach us as we think on these things, as we ponder, as we consider these things. That is when God will answer. And just this. You say, well, what is a man to be given? When a man comes and ministers, what is he to be given? Or, I'm going to let the Spirit of God inspire me. No. In Matthew 20, this is the suggestion. The Lord said to a laborer that was to go into the field, he said, you go in and labor for me, and whatsoever is right, I will give it to you. And so you simply do what is right. I've seen some brethren want to do what's wrong. If the things that they said concerning a ministering brother were done to them on their job, they would rise up and cry out in alarm and also in criticism of the man that was doing this. But they would say these things about the servants of the Lord, and they were not doing what was right. And at the same time, if a man was told, and I tried this with a dear brother, if I said, look, brother, the meeting starts at this hour and it ends at this hour, I said, please, will you stop? Let me just pursue that. He came the first time, and we gave him the meeting, and he went over and over. And so instead of singing four songs, we sang two and just had one prayer. And finally I said, brother, if we just have one brief song and a prayer and turn it over to you, can you finish on time? He said, I'm not making any promises. And so when that brother came back, we never invited him to speak again. Why? Because he didn't understand that God in 1 Corinthians 14 says the meetings are not to be interminable. And it was a time I want my men to start speaking, and it was a time I want them to stop speaking. And whether they want to or not, I have told this other man it's his time to speak, and that means they are to stop speaking. And there are so many other things along these lines, but just understand the use of your faculties, and as you do use these faculties, and pray. It says, God shall give us understanding in all things. Now, lest I violate the very rule that I've given, the time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you never forsake your people. At times you work miraculously, and at times you work naturally. We know that thy Son was he who could heal all. And they brought those that were sick and cast them at his feet, and he healed them all. And yet we remember that one who also healed, he cried unto thee to remove his thorn in the flesh. But you said, no, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for you. And so we are thankful, Father, that if you do not work miraculously in our lives today, you have grace that is sufficient. And if you do not give special revelations to us today as you did then, you have already given those revelations in thy word. And if we consider them, if we seek to understand what the will of the Lord is, as with Joseph, you will give the answer, and in promise to Timothy, consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things, your promises shall be fulfilled. So let us be willing, our Father, to be provided for, to be enabled for today, as you enabled men yesterday. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.